for your tender mercies. We thank you, Lord God, for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the triune relationship. Even though we may not understand it all, you didn't ask us to understand, you asked us to trust you. And so we believe and we trust you. We ask you, Lord, to come now. Come with your, by your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, with all of your quickening power. Come and revive us and touch each and every one of us. And where our hearts are cold, Lord, put new fire. When we feel overwhelmed, give us the energy to go on. And remind us that you promise never to leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Lord, for our church. We thank you, God, for our Savior. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so today is Trinity Sunday. And my sermon title today is, How Are These Things Possible? You know, Nicodemus says, when he heard, when Jesus told him what he needed to hear, or what he didn't want to hear, but he needed to hear, he says, how can these things be? And then another interpretation said, how are these things possible, Jesus? How can these things be possible? You know, Trinity, the Trinity is one of those things that we would say, how can these things be? How can it be possible? Trinity Sunday is the first Sunday after Pentecost in the Western Christian liturgical calendar. And you know, in the next newsletter, if I ever get it done, I'm writing a piece on the liturgical calendar and what it means, why we change the paraments. Do you know why we change the paraments today? I know we keep up the Holy Spirit, the red, because Pentecost is ongoing. But now last week this was red, don't you remember? These were red, and the paraments, they were red and red because of the Holy Spirit. And today they are what? White. And we're not really changing them because the altar girl doesn't have anything better to do. They just come in and says, I'm just going to confuse them today. No, they don't. There's a reason. And today's Trinity Sunday, and white represents the Trinity, the triune relationship, right? That God and God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that white being heavenly, that now the Spirit of God that would come and fill our hearts, they have now joined together in one union and sitting together in heaven. And so it's Trinity Sunday, and that is represented by white. And next week I'll give you a quiz and ask you, what do you think the next color is? All right, because I don't know. Somebody's waving at the back. Don't tell them yet. And then we have a very long season. That is, you'll get the color of that long season. It is good to get an idea why we do these things and change these colors. It is from the early church. That is one of part of church tradition, right? Is it biblical? Is it in the Bible? No, but our belief in God is made up of, and I will just say one thing and then move on, is made up of, as John Wesley called it, the quadrilateral, the Wesleyan quadrilateral, that our belief and faith in God comes in four pieces. There is scripture, which is paramount and key and center to our faith, but there are the traditions, and there is experience, and there is reason. And that all of that comes and it informs our faith, right? We don't have to give up what we think, but scripture for John Wesley was paramount. So it's key, it's four quadrilateral, and so this change in the paramount is part of what? Tradition of the church. And that started many, many, many years ago when the church at Rome, because a lot of the peasants and so on, the people could not read Latin, they would know, but by the changing of the paramount, they would know that this is Easter, or it's Pentecost, or it's so they would know. So we keep up that tradition because it's important to have traditions. We know that the churches that you go to that are non-denominational or so, they do not necessarily follow the liturgical calendar. It is not that you have to follow it or not, but we are a liturgical church. And we follow the calendar. And I am a liturgical pastor because I always chair. I am very big on changing my stoles. You understand? I know what the color is. I know them by heart, and I look for the stoles and I put them on. It is important to me. Some people it's not. They wear the same stole all the time. or they were once told with many colors. That's even cheaper. But thanks be to God for this. So today, that's even smart. I'm always buying stones. I could open up a store. But it excites, makes, you know, I could make one sold with red, green, yellow, blue, and then I just say, this is what color we're wearing. So today is Trinity Sunday, and we're celebrating. This is part of Christian doctrine, and we're celebrating the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How can these things be? And we'll never understand the Trinity. We will never fully, when you're in confirmation, I'll tell the babies this morning, the young ones, you can't even explain it to them, because from a human standpoint, you can't really tell someone what it means. You know, how could one person be three when a child asks you that in confirmation? But part of this is all by faith. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Some do and some don't. But we are Christians who believe, and we believe this by faith because God said it, and it's so. Now I sound like John Wesley. And so anyhow, we believe it, and today we celebrate the union of the three persons of the triune relationship. And so, as I think of the story of Isaiah and what Isaiah would see, this vision that would inform Isaiah's call. And when you read that thing that, you know, that Isaiah was talking about, the scripture, you could say the same thing. How could this be possible? Right? Because he's saying he had a glimpse of God on the throne, and there were seraphs and angels, right? A vision. Thank God he said it was a vision. The Bible said it was a vision. And he was surprised. He said, woe me, woe it's me. How could I be even stand here? You know, you read it sometimes, and you read about me, and you think, is this possible? Is this true? It's asking us to believe this thing that's true. Isaiah would say, woe me, I'm not even worthy. Woe me, as he got the vision, the vision of the temple of the Lord. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple, and there were the seraphs, and they were in attendance above him. Each had six wings with two, and they covered their faces. And he says, holy, holy. He knew he was in some place, what, special and divine in that vision. And he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. This comes out of Revelation also. And he would say that, and as the Bible says, everything shook, and the angels were pivoting around, and the voices, and they called out, and the place filled with snow, with smoke, and he said, woe is me, I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He said, I am not worthy to be here. You get a vision like that, you start looking at yourself, I am not worthy to see this. Right? And then they touched his lips, and he would get his call. He would answer to the call. The Lord would say, he felt he was unclean, and just by the touching of his lips would make him what? Clean enough for what the Lord was going to use him to do. None of us are perfect or clean until we come into right relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Until God makes us clean. Clean in the sense, I don't mean that we wash and take a bath. Right? We could do that by ourselves. But that God cleanseness meaning forgiveness of sins. That we are forgiven. That each and every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ here, that we are forgiven of our sins when we confess them and repent. And he says, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Praise the Lord. She's going to get me some water. I forgot my... Oh, Zamzam, I've got my bottle. Never mind, I've got it. Thank you. Praise the Lord.
It's praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
And so here it is. He touched his lips, and then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go? And he said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. That's when we come into the presence of God. We are touched and we are moved. And my brothers and sisters, I would like to say, when we come to church on Sunday, we should be reminded that no matter what, we're in the presence of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is here with us, among us. But here is a story again from Isaiah, this narrative, that one could say, how is this possible? Because it hasn't happened to us, has it? How is it possible? Faith always trumps, everything else. Because faith is the thing that we have to believe. We believe by not seeing, right? He says faith is that we believe what we haven't seen. We don't have to see it to believe it. We believe it because God says it. So I saw this as I get to near Nicodemus. I saw this in the paper. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is the God Squad. Every now and then there's something exciting in the God Squad that I like. And it says, deism embraces reason and God. And one guy, I'm going to read the one I want to read first. He writes, the argument was, what is deism? And you could all read it. You know about that. It's big on reason. And only thing that can be proved. Deism saying if it cannot be proved, they do believe in God, but it cannot be proved. I'll read this. He says, I'm a 75-year-old man who's never followed any formal religion, but I have always tried to do what I thought was right. As of late, I've been reading with great interest about something called deism. What are your thoughts on this topic? So I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just read a little piece of it. Deism is a system of beliefs about God that includes everything we can know by the use of unaided human reason and rejects any theological beliefs that can't be proven by reason and can only be known by God's revelations to us through the sacred scripture. So deism says if you can't prove it, then you can't believe it. Now you see all this thing with Isaiah, we can't prove it, can we? But we believe it. I'm going somewhere and I was setting up the kids, they didn't quite get it, right? He says the most famous work of deism in America is Thomas Jefferson's version of the New Testament, which he published in 1820. I didn't even know about that, and I should take a look at it. Not that I am into deism at all, I'm into revelation from the scriptures, as you know. But I like to look at the other side sometimes. He published this in 1820. The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Jefferson retained all the teachings of Jesus that were rational and ethical, and he snipped out literally all the stories of miracles and the resurrection. So he said, Jefferson, our president, he wrote that. What did he write, you believers? When they put together the founding of America, that all came together. So he believed that there's a God, but if it can't be proven, he believed that God created the universe and God, but God is not every day in our lives as we believe. And all the miracles, a woman with the issue of blood for 12 years and all those miracles being healed, he doesn't, because they cannot be proven. So, you can read more of it. It is in the newspaper. Now, one guy, the other guy writes, he's writing now to the rabbi. He says, when you answer queries in verbal, you say something like, I believe God wants us to, God did this because, etc. Unless you have met God personally, why is what you believe he wants any more accurate or true than what I or others who have never heard personally from God believe? So he's asking, how come you have authority, a rabbi, to say that you've heard from God? Well, I believe God has said that, and I believe. How come you have any authority? So the rabbi answers him, and the rabbi writes at the very end this paragraph. He says, I am religious, and I am Jewish, because I rationally believe that the revealed word of God in the Bible contains many ethical truths that reason confirms as true. Those are the truths I write about. There are also revelations in the Bible that cannot be proven by reason. They don't bring me truth, but they do bring me hope, which on many days is far more important to me. And so he said, he answered him and says, they may not bring me truths, everything in the Bible, because I can't prove them. But when I read them, they bring me revelations that give me hope. And many days, that's what I need is hope. Because when you're lying in the hospital sick, you don't need reason, do you? Your doctor is giving you enough reason. Reason why you should live and reason why you're going to die or reason why whatever. You need somebody who's going to come in and give you hope and says, if you pray, God will be with you and God is with you. And or they come and say, we're praying for you. You know, that is not a truth that you can prove, but it's something you're going to believe by faith, aren't you, my brothers and sisters?
Amen.
It's something you're going to believe. You can't prove it. You can't take a dictionary and prove it. You can't find it in some scientific book, but you believe by faith that there's a God and that God is going to do something.
Amen.
Right? I would not make a very good deist, would I? No. Because I believe in revelation, right? They would throw me out of that scientific club and it would be all right. Because unless the deist is going to live forever and they're not going to get old and they won't gain weight, they found the answer and they'll never get sick, then I'm going to follow them. But other from that, if they're going to have the same problems I'm going to have, I'm going to stick with Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Because he's been at this for over 2,000 years and we're still following him. So, and I know Jefferson is dead and gone and God bless him and he did some great things, but you know what I'm saying. So unless the deist got a way to get rid of cancer and get rid of all the diseases in the world and take care of it and there's no sickness and they look good, I'm going to have to believe by faith. Now this is going to be Nicodemus' story. Nicodemus, one could say, he was a leader of the church, wasn't he? And you know, he was a top of the line Jewish person. He was leader of that, you know, those group of Pharisees and Sanhedrins. He was had a big position. He was educated, Nicodemus. He was a wealthy man, right? And he heard about Jesus. He heard about all this stuff with Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the miracle worker. And I would like to submit, even though it's not in the Bible, that Nicodemus was big on reason, because a lot of the laws that he was following, they were trying to prove, even though it was Jewish. And Jewish people themselves are not necessarily deists because they do believe in God and what God did to Moses and all of that. But he was a man full of reason. But he heard what Jesus was doing. It was all around the community. People getting healed. All of these things happened from one little man from Nazarene. And he wanted to find out what was going on. Nicodemus wanted to find out what was going on. And so he couldn't do it in the daytime because he didn't want all his other brilliant friends to know that he was doing it. Do you know? But it's all right. Jesus will show up at the nighttime with us. Do you know? Nicodemus didn't want all the educated, brilliant people at the synagogue to know. Do you know that there are times I had a cousin who used to go to church, but she would hide that she's going to church because her friends didn't go to church. And she didn't really want them to know that she was into this religious business. But now she's fully in the religious business because stuff happened in her life and thanks be to God she knew some friends who could pray and drag her to church when things were so bad that she was thinking all kind of terrible things about ending her life and so on. Somebody dragged her and she met a man called Jesus and changed her life. Right? Dragged her to church and says, I don't know what you're going through. We don't have the answer, but I know if you keep praying, there's some people in the church that's going to love you and love you through it and change her life. And now she tells everybody that she's in church all the time. So, you know, that will happen. Nicodemus did not want people to know that he believed in, that he was questioning. It's okay for you to question and ask. Nicodemus wanted to know. So he met Jesus at night. You know, John Wesley, our founder, and Charles Wesley, last week was the 275 years when John Wesley was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the anniversary last Sunday. 275 years ago when he had his Aldersgate experience, when his heart was strangely warm, right? It was in May 24th, 1738, I believe. You could subtract it. 7 when that happened. John Wesley had been in church. He had been in the Anglican church all his life. Him and his brother Charles and the rest of 9 children who were left over, you know, from those who had died. The mother had 18 and a bunch of them had died. And the 9 of them were in church all their life because their father was what? A priest. An Anglican priest. And he was there all his life. And he knew that there was a God. He never felt anything, he said. He knew there was a God. And he was seeking and searching for this God. I'm trying to bring him in. He's like, it's like a Nicodemus story, John Wesley's story. And they're modern. All of us go through it. We have to bring it into modern context, right? Because the people are going through it, and many of us have gone through it where we believe, but there was nothing happening. John Wesley's life had become a little bit messy. He believed in God. He went, he sang the great hymns in
St. Paul's Cathedral up at Oxford, really, the great hymns, and he sang all of that, and he went every Sunday, but something was missing in his heart. This is what's happening to Nicodemus. Something was missing. Oh, I tell you, you know what our God is? You know, I figured this out a long time ago, Jesus is. You know, he holds onto our hands. You know, like when you hold a kid, and a kid is always pulling away, and you're pulling them, because you want them to come this way. Have you ever done that with little kids? I have to do it with my grandbaby all the time. I take her to the store, and I'm like pulling her arm out the socket.
Be careful,
she will not stay the right course. I said, if you don't stay over here, I'm going to whip you behind. Right? This is what Jesus is doing to us when we're seeking, right? And that's what he was doing to John Wesley and to Nicodemus. So John Wesley was coming on the ship with the Moravians. You know, Charles would get the Holy Spirit first. People don't realize that. He was filled first. Uh-huh. And a few days later, right? But John Wesley was coming on the ship. And he watched a group of Moravians. The ship, the water was beating that ship back and forth, big shipwreck. And he saw in the midst of that big storm,
amen,
those Moravians were knelt down and began to pray. They prayed to a God that he knew a God, but he didn't know, he didn't pray. He was just standing there because he was so used to being in the church, he just stood there. And he was fearful, and they were fearful, but they were on their knees praying. And they prayed and prayed, and thanks be to God, God answered that prayer the way they wanted it, and they did not drown. And John Wesley started yearning for this thing, yearning for something more. My brothers and sisters, when you start questioning and trying to find out, when you start doing that, it's a yearning from the Holy Spirit. We call it the hidden man, the hidden inner spirit that is troubling that part. Have you ever gotten it that you want to do more? You want to do something? Something is happening. You don't know what it is. And folks, it's not indigestion. It's the Holy Spirit doing, touching your heart. And so John Wesley came back to England, and he must have heard that the Moravians were having a service at Aldersgate. When you go to London, there's a plaque there. It's tours around it now, but there's a plaque where his conversion happened. And he went there to Aldersgate, and he stood up like Nicodemus. He must have standed back off. And he listened to them reading from Luther's epistle to the Romans. Because Luther had found out before John Wesley. Luther, who had been beating himself and flagging himself and saying, my flesh is weak. Every time he did something, he would beat himself. My flesh is weak. He believed it was by works that he could be better. And when he wasn't better, if he thought about something that was wrong, he would beat himself. And you know, you read Luther's life. Oh, God bless Martin Luther. Brilliant man. But he thought that if I beat myself into submission and punish myself, I could do better. And then when he did it again, he did the same thing. Till he read Romans. The Holy Spirit would bring Romans to Luther. And he would read it. And he would realize it's by God's grace. For God so loved the world. And he would send his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, shall not perish, but have an everlasting life. And so Luther believed by grace, that it's by grace and grace alone. That he could not beat himself enough. He could not work hard enough to be accepted by Christ. Come on, church. I can't dress up enough and wear enough nice stole to be accepted by Christ. It's by his amazing grace. And so as the Moravians read from Luther's letter, as he read there about grace, John Wesley, who had been in church all his life, says he felt strangely warm. Something came over him. I've got a feeling that everything is going to be all right. Something came over him, filled him warm. Have you ever felt it? Folks, have you ever heard a song sung in the church or the scriptures read or preached word and something happened to you? Something just comes over you. You can't even explain it that you've never felt before. He felt it and he said, yes. And our history book says, our Methodist history book says, he was strangely warm. John Wesley says, I was strangely warm. That's when he knew that the Lord lived in him. Was he a Christian before? Yes, because he was in the church. But he didn't have that personal relationship or connection with Christ.
Amen.
This is what Nicodemus wanted. This is what he needed. He was searching. So he went to meet Jesus that night, just like John Wesley, he meant to meet him. And he says, like, what must I do? What is going on here? What must I do? I'm a man of education and money and all of this, but what must I do as I bring it home? We can ask the same question. It's not about all the work we do. We do all the work in the church, yes. But what must I do to have a personal relationship with you, Jesus? Nicodemus was asking, what must I do? I've read all the books. I've read all the books and all the things. I'm a reader. I'm brilliant. I'm educated. I got money. I may not be so bright, but I'm trying. I've read everything. Right? I read all the love stories. Nothing is happening in my life. What must I do? And today, I tell you, as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Simply, what did he say? You must be born again. Right? And Nicodemus says, how can a man go back into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, Jesus gets a little bit sarcastic every now and then. He says, you're brilliant. You think I mean you should go back into your mother's womb? I don't mean that. He says, I mean you should be born from above, because the Greek word for born again, again and above are the same Greek word. And that's why in interpretation we use again, but if you look up the Greek, born from above, palin, born, it's again, to be born a second time. Not of water, as you came to the womb, but of spirit. Amen. And Jesus was trying to tell Nicodemus, it is so easy. Church, it's so easy. Mm. It is so easy. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ, surrender. Just as I am, the songwriter says, without one plea. Huh? I surrender all. You've got to make yourself supple before God. You've got to relinquish. It's okay to relinquish all of the pride and all of the things that block us before God. Because God doesn't care. And here's the deal, but as I wrap it up now, my brothers and sisters, God is not going to tell anybody. Isn't that good? God is not going to call up your friends and says, guess what? She knelt down on her knees and she just told me some stuff. Did you hear what she told me? God is not going to do that. At least the God that I serve, I don't know about everybody else. Because all of my stuff would be in the newspaper already. Because there's some stuff that people would like to know. But it's just between me and God. It's all a big secret between me and God. And I'm not telling any of you. I've already told him. He already forgiven me. And he has washed me clean. And he's took his little wand and put on my lips and says, now you serve me. And I says, here I am, Lord, send me. And all my little stuff is all bottled up, Kathy. I'm not telling you my stuff. Because I've told it to God, right? And it's the same applies to us. He's not telling anybody. All you have to do is to say yes to him. Amen. Why? Because as Luther would say, that one verse in the Bible, John 3:16, the gospel in miniature. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have the hope of eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen.
That's it. Hallelujah.
Let's give
him a hand. That we might be saved. That's it. Simple. Simple. And so today, if you have never said yes to Jesus, he's willing and able to save you and me. Free of cost. Don't need, the price has been paid by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. From Faith We Sing 2016, glory thy name, glorify thy name.
Thank you.
Amen. As we read the scriptures, please be seated. Please be seated. And we will pray for our church as we ask the Lord to glorify His name in Hicksville United Methodist Church and certainly in our hearts. Let us pray. Let's begin.
Holy God, as we gather in this place to worship You, fill us and surround us with your Holy Spirit. Continue to pour out Your blessings upon our church and show us new and exciting ways to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Bless Hicksville United Methodist Church so that it will remain here as a beacon of light in this community until Christ returns. Amen.
Now, Zamzam, it's prayer time. It is prayer time, and as Zamzam come, I want to remind you, to let you all know that there have been a lot of deaths in India. I've read in the newspaper, it was in yesterday's paper, and from the week, from the heat wave, over 100 and something degrees, and people, a lot of the poorer folks and the older folks, you know, who don't have water, or they've gone short of water, and they have to be outside working. The paper said yesterday, 1,800 to date, Indians have died in the south because the heat has been so terrible. And you know, even though they want people to stay in, but a lot of those people are folks who are poorer and they have to go out and work anyhow, and they're just dying from the heat wave. And it's going to go on for 2 more days. So let's keep the people of India in your prayers, please. And here we are in America when it gets that hot, many of us, we could go buy bottled water and so on. They're running out of water. They have to come, Zamzam knows more. So we'll hold our Indian brothers and sisters, you're in my thoughts and prayers. I've been thinking about it, and I am praying for you, and I know the church will. Zamzam, there's another request here. So let's keep them. There's so much in the world, so much hurt. So let us pray and keep on and keep praying. As the Bible says, let's pray in our seat.
Amen. And let us also keep Rose's daughter, Jalila. She is very sick. She has been, one side has been paralyzed, and the cancer has spread all over. So pray for her and her daughter, Jalila. And also pray for Betty. And pray for Rosemary for addiction. For Mamie, we are waiting for the results of biopsy, and she will need surgery. Let us pray, church. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We come to you with thanksgiving, O Lord. Sometimes it's hard, O Master, but we know, Lord, everything is under Thy control. Today we especially, Master, we pray for people who are suffering because of heat. Blow Your Spirit, O God, in that area where there is heat and there is no other way to cool it down. Blow Your Spirit, Lord. Blow Your Spirit, Lord Jesus, so that they may experience, in the midst of that heat, they may experience Your pure breath, cool breeze. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. O Holy Spirit God, we pray, O Master, for those who are really sick, those who are on deathbed, those who have lost their loved ones, those who are losing their loved ones, and they know it, Lord. Touch, Holy Spirit, come. Descend, Holy Spirit, into this church, into our homes, into our lives, and take control of our lives and our surroundings. Lord God, we pray for all those who are in our prayer list. And we pray for those who are not in our prayer list, O Lord, those who are in our hearts. You know their names, O God. You know their problems. You know their sufferings, O Master. Lord, we also pray for Jen in a special way, O God. This child of Thine who wants to come to church, but something holds her back, O Lord. Lord God Almighty, wake her up, hold her hand, and bring her, O Lord, in Your presence. Speak to that child of God. Speak to her, Lord. Enable her to overcome her weaknesses, O Master, her sickness. Surround her, O Lord, in your arms, those everlasting arms. Call her, O Lord, by her name so that she may respond and say, yes, Lord. We bind every addiction, we bind every power of darkness, we bind everything that is not of you, even the heat wave, we bind it in the name of Jesus, Master. Thank you, Lord. We pray for our armed forces. We pray for the peace of this world, Master. Let your peace descend throughout the world, especially those who have been persecuted for thy name's sake, O Master. Let your presence be felt, O Master, in their lives, and your encouragement be with them. O Holy Spirit God, we pray, O Lord, for all the United Methodist churches and all the other churches throughout the world, O Lord. All those underground churches where your name is proclaimed and you are worshipped, O Master, where there is threats, O Lord. O Holy Spirit God, take charge of your church. Breathe the life in our churches, O Master, so that we may be bold and inspired and proclaimed fearlessly, God. And we may be encouraged by your Holy Spirit. We ask this prayer in the mighty and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let us pray the prayer you have taught us to pray, Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And as the ushers come to serve you, let me just remind you to keep your prayers on the Vice President of the United States, President Biden. He lost his son. Not what part of creation we have, no parent wants to bury a child. And so as his son who served his country, was in Afghanistan and served in the war, died at 47 years old of brain cancer. So let's keep the Bible family in our prayers, because the Lord knows. He gave his life to this country, went to war, came back, and died and had two small children. Let's keep that family.
As the ushers come forward to receive our offerings, let us offer ourselves to our God.